I'm preaching in 13th Street tonight, and I probably have to drive back to Ashland, get in a motel, and take a shower, because I probably won't get a nap today. So, for an old fellow, that's tough not to get their naps. Appreciate that song. Your voice, all the voices are wonderful. You know the song, Christ is All. You need to look it up. I think your voice and that song, don't you think so? I think it says, I entered once a home of care where age and poverty were there, yet peace and joy with all. I asked the aging widow's whence her aging widowhood's defense. She cried and answered, Christ is all. Get that song. And then when you record it, send it to me. I want to hear it. Thank you all for your welcome. It's been great to meet new faces and new folks and see some old friends, bookends, and it's just been a real pleasure. I've been looking forward to meeting Jason. He said, I don't look like my picture on Facebook. Well, that's on purpose. If you will, turn back to Malachi chapter 3. If you know about the book of Malachi, this is our Lord confronting his people with their horrible dissension and vile and ugly worship, offering up injured lambs, polluted bread, a lot of emotion, crying over the altar. The Lord said, he's going to rub their faces in the excrement of their sacrifices. They continually accuse the Lord of lying to them. And then our Lord promises the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come suddenly into his temple. He'll be a refiner of fire, purifier of silver, and he'll purify the sons of Levi. And in case you don't know who that is, that's you who are members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the royal priesthood. And then he says, the reason you aren't consumed, and he speaks, of course, to that remnant according to the election of grace, though they deserve, because they're doing exactly the same as the rest of the people are doing. You're not going to be consumed for one singular reason. I don't change. The hymn writer wrote, despairing of what he saw going around him, change and decay all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. Bob Dylan wrote, the times they are a-changing. And they are, as far as we can see. But I think we're looking in the wrong direction. Generally speaking, the older generation is resistant to the ways of the newer generation. That's just the way it is. The wise man wrote, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. I've confessed that what I see going around me is troubling to me. And as every preacher in every generation, I have been occasionally tempted by the flesh to wonder if perhaps I could temper my message a little so somebody might want to hear me. You say, well, why would you do that? Because I'm a human being. Paul did that. He did those Jewish ceremonies hoping to get those Jews to listen to him, and they didn't listen to him either. We're often dismayed about what's going around on around us. I looked up the word dismayed in the Hebrew language, and I found that it means basically being anxious because of a horizontal view. It's being anxious because we look at the circumstance rather than lifting our eyes to him who sits on the throne, ruling and reigning in all things. I am a human being with very active flesh struggling with my spirit daily. I have said over the years that man has lost his moral compass, but that's not true. Upbringing and societal restrictions and social mores and regional prohibitions and that which is legally forbidden, that's what governs people's behavior. Government and religion seek to declare what is moral and what is not by legislation, but these are merely vain efforts to deal with what increasingly they are unable to control or change. The fact is that man, as he is born in this world, doesn't have a moral compass. Not one at all. And that's proven by the fact that as soon as he is born, he comes forth from the womb speaking lies. He drinks iniquity like water. His God is his belly, the scripture saith. And that simply means that what sustains his existence, what he must feed, is his thirst and his hunger. A maggot cannot live on fresh flesh. He thrives and lives and is sustained on the smorgasbord of corruption. You put a maggot on a live flesh and it will just fall away. It has nothing to eat. The entirety of the human race was ruined by what is described as Adam doing this very thing, doing what he wanted to in spite of God's prohibition. Our Lord said, in the day you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die, or in dying you shall die. And we have four words that settle the whole thing as far as our utter ruin and condition. The scripture says simply of Adam, and he did eat. He did eat. You look around you. The works of the flesh are painfully apparent. There's no doubt about that. And know this, it's not a new thing. It's not a new thing. God's prohibitions that men are seemingly plunging into with abandon in these days, seemingly without shame, were addressed in this book 3,500 years ago. And 2,000 years ago in the New Testament. That simply means that the problems that the preachers were dealing with then is what we're dealing with now, because nothing changes. Shall the 21st century preacher, the preacher of the gospel, mold his message to fit the mores of his time, or that he might seem relevant? Shall the preacher and believer of the gospel seek a global ecumenical message? They'll embrace what God has always prohibited in order to cry peace, peace, when there is no peace. Should the truth be discarded because the lie is more palatable and become the norm? And the lie has always been the norm as far as humanity goes. Since the fall, it's what men believe is the lie. It was preferred in the garden, wasn't it, to the truth. Eve was deceived, but Adam wasn't deceived. He openly believed the lie that the serpent set forth in the beginning. The Lord said, ye shall surely die. The serpent said, ye shall surely not die. And what did they believe? They believed the lie. Now, the prediction and the prophecy of Scripture is that things will wax worse and worse. And the love of many shall wax cold. We're seeing evidence of that in our day. But this is not change. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. This is what God said. Man from the beginning, like water, has sought the path of least resistance. He always will. Like water, he is fit perfectly in whatever shape container society has assigned for him, or whatever shape container society has made of itself. And like water, it's always a downhill run for him to the lowest possible place. That's humanity in a nutshell. Back in the Garden of Eden, the blame game started. Victimization started. You know, today, nobody's responsible for anything. Nobody is. Nobody's responsible for their own actions. Something caused them to do it. Back in my day, Skip Wilson, you remember? I'm dating my himself how old black and white TV is, you know. Remember Skip Wilson? Remember what he said? The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. Well, everybody says something else made them do it. That didn't start recently. When Adam was confronted in the Garden of Eden, he said, that woman you gave me made me do it. And when he confronted the woman, she said, that serpent you made, that's my problem. So that continues even today. But nothing has changed. Nor will it till the Lord makes all things new. And that will be some change. Bob Dylan was wrong, and so partly was the hymn writer. Decay is indeed all around, but not change. Nothing has changed. God has not changed. He said that right here in this passage. These sons of Jacob are not consumed because I have not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The hope of the sons of Jacob, your hope and my hope this hour, is that God won't change. God won't change. That's the guarantee that we'll not be consumed, that he won't change. If he has not punished your sin and visited your iniquity with stripes in the sovereign substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be the recipient of divine justice, where mercy and grace are not even in the vocabulary. God has chosen some to salvation. That hasn't changed. He's chosen some to salvation and not others. God has made of the same lump some vessels of mercy and some vessels of wrath. Some made for glory, created for glory, and some created to destroy. That's the mark of the human race. The Lord hath made all things for himself, even the wicked, for the day of evil. He made them for the day of evil. Wicked is not some strange thing that crept upon the Lord. Before we're introduced to Adam and Eve, there's the serpent there. He's always in the garden. Our brother made some fine points on that last night when he was talking about the sovereignty of God. Very fine points. Man is not even allowed to ask why. I had no problem in understanding the sovereignty of God the first time I heard it, because I lived with a man named Bill James for 19 years of my life. Ex-cop, tough as nails. 19 years I lived with him, and I never asked why. Never. No matter what he said, I did or tried to do or tried not to mess up, but I never said why, because I would have got it right across the mouth and knocked away from the table had I said why. I understand sovereignty. God says you can't ask why. It's none of your business. It's none of your business. God does as he pleases in heaven and earth and all the deep places. He never takes counsel with anyone, and he doesn't give account of his matters. I remember many years ago in a place called Biafra, I think it was, children were dying, and some Lutheran preacher stood up on TV in some TV show or some news show and said, somebody's going to answer for this. Who? God? God ain't going to answer for it. God's not going to answer for it. He doesn't give account of his matters. Scripture says he does according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, and none can even presume to ask why. God is the sovereign ruler. And that simply means that he rules absolutely and completely. He's the controller of all things and the manipulator of all his creatures to do his will, to fit within his providential scheme to bring all things to their appointed end. All that rises and wriggles upon the face of this earth, God controls. Everything and everyone. You are his property. You are not your own. You are his property, and he will do with you exactly as he sees fit. And let me tell you this, it'll be right. It'll be the right thing. Why? Because he's God. And the judge of earth shall always do right. Nothing has changed. God has not changed. I hear men talk like he has. I saw a thing on Facebook this morning where that Osteen fellow, that silly little nobody, silly little namby-pamby wimpies. I'd like to take him out back and whoop him real good. And I'm an old man, but I'd take him. He said something like, you must allow God to expand you. You must give him permission to expand your faith. Poor God that. Poor God. God has not changed. He says, the reason you sons of Jacob are not consumed is because I don't change. You can find peace at the foot of a sovereign and nowhere else. The work of the Holy Spirit has not changed. He still convinces men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because of unbelief, of righteousness because Christ has gone to the Father, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. He still does that. He still takes the things of Christ and reveals them to the elect. He still informs the elect through the preaching of the gospel that they have been redeemed. Not that they can be. That's not good news. Good news when you tell people that God has redeemed them. Well, how will you know if they're elect? You'll know if they're elect if they find an interest in that. And you don't have to worry about results. You read Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7. It starts out with this, that the gospel says God is sovereign. Thy God reigneth. And then in chapter 3, it talks about the victorious, vicarious death of the Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 54. I mean, in verse chapter 54, it talks about all the things that these benefits that God gives to his people. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And then in chapter 55, it says, ho! That little word means you're at the point. Ho! Anybody out there thirsty? Does this interest you? If it don't interest you, I have nothing for you. I'm not, you say, well, I don't believe in God. He's not losing any sleep over it. Trust me. And he don't believe in you like some people say. Who? Is what I'm saying interest you? Would you like to drink this and feast on this? Oh, yes. Carnal man never will, but the elect will. They'll show up. You say, well, how will anybody know? If Christ is in your barnyard, you say he'll leak out on you. And that's the truth. The Holy Spirit hasn't changed. He informs the elect that they have been redeemed and justified and sanctified by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his job. That's his function here in this earth. He's the spirit of Jesus Christ. For Christ says, I'll send you my spirit and when I come. So he's the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, where in Christ dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And the Holy Spirit refuses to glorify himself. He's not going to make you talk about the Holy Spirit. He's going to make you talk about Jesus Christ. He's going to bring you to that place. He bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And he does that through the preaching of the Word of God. The preaching of the Word of God. I remember many years ago, a lady and her husband had come to our church there in Cherokee, North Carolina, in the backwoods. I'm by the trout stream, y'all. Tucked up against the mountains. We only get 4 hours of sunlight in the wintertime. Rest of the time it's dusky. But they sat down and they'd been to every church on the reservation trying to find something. Every one of them had walked away empty. That morning, heard her husband sit down there and I preached on election. The wonderful, beloved, loving doctrine of electing grace. And she hit her husband on the thigh and said, that's it. Out loud, where everybody heard it. That's it. Why? Because in the wonderful working of God's grace, God had implanted in her heart his word, written it. And when she heard it, she said, that's it. And the elect know that that's it. Yes. Because the Holy Spirit opens their eyes and their minds. He bears witness with them. He hasn't changed. He's not going to make you act like a fool. He's going to make you believe on Jesus Christ. Nothing has changed. Man has not changed. He cannot change any more than the leopard can change his spots or an Ethiopian change the color of his skin. Everyone born is conceived in iniquity and born in sin. Stone cold dead as they step from their mother's womb. None that do good, none that are righteous, none that seek after God. Man is corruption and putrefaction wrapped in a comely package. His heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, saith the scripture, from head to toe. There is no soundness in him, nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that are neither bound up nor mollified with ointment. Man is a lie. He's not just a liar, he's a lie. I'm a lie. Now, I don't know, you young preachers, I envy you in so many ways because y'all still have the testosterone. Y'all full of beans, you know, and I appreciate that. But one of these days you're going to be standing in the pulpit preaching, you say, hope to God these people never find out what a fraud I am. Really? Man is a lie. Don't trust him. Don't trust him. Not only a liar, he's a lie, and he's lighter than vanity. How light is that? Man is lighter than the ether. He has no weight and no substance. There's nothing to him. Nothing to him whatsoever. At his best, he's worse than ever can be imagined. He's a lie and a liar and lighter than vanity. He's filth. He's stench. He's depravity personified. He is a sinner, repulsive to God, a rebel from cradle to his grave. He is a God-hater and a lust-lover. And that has not changed. And it will not change. Nothing has changed. Sin has not changed. Men may endeavor to give the works of the flesh new names. I've heard some new ones lately that really cracked me up. Heard a guy talking about him and his wife had two other women living with them, and they all make love to each other. You know what he called that? You know what God calls that? Fornication and adultery. You know what he called it? Polyamory. Man, polyamory, polyfidelity. Words like addiction, disease, normal behavior, that's what people call them. Everybody does it. They say that. But sin has not changed. If a cat has kittens in the oven, that don't make them kittens biscuits. It just don't. A pig with a bow on his head don't make a beauty queen. A snake that sheds his skin only produces a bigger and more deadly snake. That's all it does. Religion wrapped in Egyptian linen, fine Egyptian linen, doesn't make it holy. Fornication, adultery, perversion, lying, backbiting, lascivious, thievery, murder, inordinate affections, and unbelief are what they really are. They're sin against a holy God. They are sin and they are worthy of capital punishment. When you woke up this morning, what your first thought you had is worthy of death. You say, well, I thought about Jesus Christ. Not with an unsinful heart you didn't. Because there's always evil present with you. Always. With every thought and deed and thing you do, evil is present with you. What I'm doing right here, what our brother did at the piano beautifully with the singers with him. That's enough sin in that to send 10,000 worlds to hell. We can't do anything good because we're sinners. We're sinners. It's rebellion against God. And there is no minor sins, no little sin, because there's no little God to sin against. Sin is rebellion, manifest hatred for an enmity toward God. Sin is breathing death. That's what it is. It's walking death. And it will receive the maximum punishment for its criminality. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. Nothing has changed. Salvation has not changed. Salvation, what a word. We talk about it a lot. But that's an important word in this book. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, that's what this book is about. The salvation that God has wrought by Jesus Christ for the glory of his name's sake. For the praise of the glory of his grace. But all religion talks about salvation. But, you know, the word itself presupposes something. You realize that? We could say it, and it becomes commonplace to say it about salvation. But when you say salvation next time, think along these lines. What does that really mean? To be saved. It presupposes an inescapable situation. Now think about that. So next time you think about salvation, think, well, what am I saying? That whatever this salvation is had to do with someone that was in a situation they could not escape. They couldn't do anything about. Circumstances beyond their control, a hopeless estate. Salvation, what does that mean? It means to be delivered. It means to be rescued. It means to be ransomed. It means to be saved. People say, well, come down the aisle and you'll be saved. From what? It's just become a thing to embrace. No, if you've been saved, it's because you've been captive. If you've been saved, it's because you have been in fetters and chains. If you've been saved, it's because you were in a situation that you could not do anything about. That is salvation. So when we talk about salvation, let's be clear in our own minds what we're talking about. You are not saved. And God doesn't save you if He hasn't first put you in a situation where you need saving. Read the Old Testament. When God rescued His people, it's because He put them in a fix to start with. Over and over again. The elect are in captivity because God intends to save them. That's why they're there. Israel, where are you going to be? Wow, we're God's people. You're going, the Medes and the Persians are coming after you. Babylon's coming after you. They're going to hold you captive. Well, what in the world are we going to do? Fear not! I'm going to deliver you. Well, why didn't you just do it without any? Because you didn't need delivering until I put you in a situation to be delivered. This is salvation, and it's not changed. If a man is saved, it's entirely from pole to pole, from Alpha to Omega, from beginning to end, the work of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. Christ alone is the Savior. God is only just to justify sinners because God has made Christ to be sin for them and made Him to be righteousness for them. Christ has propitiated God for their offense. Salvation is for those whom God has chosen to save out of a fallen race. And He chose them before they existed, before the foundation of the world. And no one else did He choose. He chose them. For those whom He had predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Salvation is not by man's will. It's not by man's genealogy. It's not by the will of some other creature. Salvation's of the Lord. God saves men. Better, He has saved men. He has redeemed men because He has loved men. He will be gracious unto whom He will be gracious. He will show mercy on whom He will show mercy, and whom He will, He hardeneth. You mean God does that? Well, yeah, He's God. He's God. Salvation is by grace alone, through Christ alone. Christ alone satisfied the law's demands, and His death redeemed His chosen. Salvation has not changed. Nothing has changed. And we diminish it when we talk about it in any other terms of God saving us from a situation that we could not help ourselves. Salvation has not changed. The message of the gospel has not changed. From the first beast slain to cover the sinful first pair of human beings, till this day the message of Christ of Him crucified still stands. The preacher of the gospel is determined to know nothing else. Substitution, satisfaction, and imputation are the cornerstone of the gospel message. Out of a fallen, depraved race, God chose a people to save. Yea, He did. Christ Jesus came into the world to die in the room instead of those people. And by His blood death, He met every requirement for those people. And in doing so, Christ redeemed, justified, sanctified, and saved those people. These things are done. They're finished. Ain't nothing left to do. Those people will be called by the gospel. That's still a wondrous thing to me. God would raise people like us, with histories like us, stand up on our back legs and tell you about Jesus Christ. Pride, weakness, frailty, doubt. There are weeds that grow strongest in the pulpit. They are. Why would he call somebody like me? So you'll be sure to understand that if God has saved you, it's by his grace. Can't be by me. Can't be by Jason. Can't be by Scott. Can't. No way. Got to be by grace. Well, how do I know? Well, look at my preacher. Got to be by grace. Look at him. Ain't nothing in him that's worth a hoot. Got to be by grace. The gospel has not changed. Gospel. We're bound to give thanks always to you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of spirit and belief in the truth whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Say it's important to hear the gospel? Of course it is. It's absolutely important to hear the gospel. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. How does that work? Really well. I don't know. Don't ask me about specifics. I don't know. This is a mysterious and wondrous thing. I heard a fella came to me one time. He was a preacher. He said he was. Anyways, it is a grace preacher. Believing in sovereign grace. Yeah, I believe in sovereign grace. I said, well, I'm glad to hear that. Then he asked this question. He says, you believe a person has to hear the preaching of the gospel to be saved? Oh, I hate it when people ask questions like that. I knew where he's coming from. And so I said, why do you ask? Generally, when people ask me a question, I'm open to conversation. I like to converse with people. But I also look in their eyes and look at their face and look at their body language when they ask the question. You generally, when people ask me a question, I ask them a question. They say, Brother James, what do you believe about imputation? I'll say, well, okay. Are you asking me for my opinion? They'll say yes. And I'll say, well, am I asking you for your opinion? They'll say, no. I said, so if I give my opinion, you're not going to give me yours, right? That usually ends the conversation. They don't ask anymore. But that fella says, well, I don't believe a person has to hear the gospel to be saved. Now, I'm not putting God in a shoebox, but I'm telling you this from cover to cover, you'll not find warrant for anything other than hearing the gospel for salvation. God called men up to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news, to publish salvation, to say unto men, thy God reigneth. And that's how it works. I told that fellow, I said, well, if you believe that, go back to your pulpit Sunday morning and get up there and hold your Bible up and go. We don't need to meet anymore. Y'all go home, read your Bible. Go home, read your Bible. That ain't going to do it. You know what the sweetest thing on earth is? What we're doing right now. It's the finest of things. This is wine on the lees, well refined. A feast of fat things. When God's people, some who have never met before, can sit down together, smile at the same time, laugh at the same time and cry at the same time and rejoice at the same time together because they're blood-bought brothers and sisters who just haven't met and they love each other. They love each other. I'll miss you when I go. I'll miss you like I miss my children. I'll miss you. And I'm always glad to see you. And the ones I've met this time, the next time I see you, it'll be like, oh man, I can't wait to see you. Why? Why? Because of the gospel. This wonderful, wonderful message that has not changed. And the message is all for the glory of God's grace, to the praise and the glory of his grace. And the response to the gospel has not changed. Paul summed it up when he said some believe and some didn't. That's how it works. What happened to church just last Sunday, preacher? Well, some believed, some didn't. That's how it works. The legalists will hear the gospel and call the preacher an antinomian. That hasn't changed. Or he'll say that the message opens the floodgates of sin. That hasn't changed. Or he'll scandalize the preacher as one who says that we ought to sin so God can show more grace. He'll say that, but that hasn't changed. The rebel will hear the gospel of election and charge God with unfairness. That hasn't changed. The rebel will hear the gospel of predestination and retort God, well, God can't hold me responsible if he made me the way I am. He'll always say that. The rebel will hear the gospel of God's sovereign will as being always accomplished and say, well, I believe in whosoever will. It's going to happen. The rebel will hear the truth that God hates some men and loves others. And he'll quote John 3:16. And you know what the elect will do? They'll believe after they hear the word of truth, the good news of their salvation. The good news that Christ has saved them. It's your salvation, you see. God give it to you for the world was. And the gospel alerts you to the fact. The Holy Spirit, as it were, picks up the phone and calls you and says, you were redeemed 2,000 years ago, saved, sanctified, and justified before Almighty God. Isn't that good news? Indeed it is. Nothing has changed. The never-changing, ever-enduring Word of God says, my son, fear thou the Lord and the King. And meddle not with them that are given to change. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, simply because it just piques my interest and twists my head, and I try to think it out, and I can't ever get a hold of it because it speaks of eternal things, and I'm just a mortal man. God says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. Now listen very carefully. This will float your boat. That which hath been is now. And that which is to be has already been. And God requireth that which is past. What does that say? Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. For I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. God bless you. Thank you for having me. See you when it's time. God bless you.
For more good preaching, I'm going to put a plug in for our church in Tennessee. If you're on Sermon Audio, our preacher is...